So I know people are wondering how it's happened, so I'll explain how it happened. When I have a particularly difficult reading and I've got no inspiration, I occasionally go to the barbers, and often it works. I'll go into the what I'll do is I'll read the piece of scripture beforehand. And I'll go into the barbers, and there's something about just relaxing. I don't talk to anybody. I have some people chat at the barbers. I don't do that. I just kind of allow my hair to be cut. And oftentimes, it's quite a meditative type thing. I'll come out, and I'll have a better idea as to what I want to say with the sermon reading. And you've just heard the sermon reading from Luke's Gospel. It's a tricky one. But before I actually went and sat in the chair of the barbers, there was this really big guy having a wet shave, and it looked so relaxing. I mean, the towels round the face, and I mean, it was like a 20-minute procedure, and then I sat down and I had my hair cut, and by the end of my haircut, nothing had come to me. And I thought, I know what, let's prolong this a bit, let's treat myself for Christmas, because it wasn't cheap. And I had a wet shave. I've not had a shave in 20 years. My kids have never seen me like this. Anna's not happy. And I didn't come away any more enlightened. Honestly, it was last night. So no more questions. And do sympathise with Anna. There are three readings that normally happen when we have a lectionary reading. We normally have our Old Testament reading, our New Testament reading, and the Psalm. And we've had the Psalm and the New Testament reading, the reading from Luke. I just want to read to you the very short reading that would have been the Old Testament reading for today. It's from Jeremiah 22, 14 to 16. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called: the Lord, our righteous Saviour. So that's the reading from Jeremiah. And as you've heard, today is the first Sunday of Advent. And I have to be completely honest with you. And I must admit, it wasn't that many years ago that I didn't really have a clue what Advent really was. I certainly wasn't paying enough attention to what was going on in church to notice that the vicar was wearing a different coloured scarf and that somebody had bothered to change the tablecloth. Since having kids, I've worked out that Advent starts around the beginning of December. In our house, Advent has two meanings traditionally. One, the kids get up earlier than normal for 24 days in succession to check what they've got in their Advent calendars. And two, no thanks to my mum and her bright idea, she brought each one of our children, sort of for their first Advent, these complicated wooden Advent calendars. Two of them are trains, and they've all got these little wooden compartments in them. So we can't just nip out and buy an Advent calendar. We've got to, in the days leading up to December, buy little gifts to go into each little compartment, and the gifts have got to fit into the... And added to that, our children have decided that there's no repeats allowed. We can't have something that's on day four was found in day one. So that's three kids times... times 24, 72 little treats to find on the run-up to Christmas when there's plenty of time. Thanks, Mum. And I think the truth is, for most people, and myself once upon a time included, beyond Advent calendars, Advent is a bit of an odd thing. Advent is a bit of an odd thing. Exactly what is Advent? It doesn't actually fit in with normal life. We recognise Advent is supposed to be something important, but is it really? It just isn't as important, I think, if we're honest, as getting the presents sorted, feeding the cake with brandy, sending out cards and presents before the last post, making sure you've dropped enough hints to ensure you get exactly what you want. Red wine. Getting enough food in, stuffing the turkey, working out who's going to be visiting who this year, who is cooking what the sleeping arrangements will be, regularly checking the bank balance to make sure you haven't gone in debt, and sorting out what you're going to be doing for New Year's. Those things, I think, in reality, do take priority over Advent. Traditionally, Advent is supposed to be a time of expectant waiting and preparation. In Advent, we bring to mind the expectation that the people of Israel had for their coming Messiah. And we hear it in those opening lines that I read from Jeremiah. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judea. So in Advent, we bring to mind the expectation of the coming Christ, the expectation of a young pregnant Mary, the expectation of Simeon waiting to see salvation for both Jew and non-Jew, the expectation of the old prophet Anna in the temple who longed for the redemption of her people, the expectation of John the Baptist who longed for the one who would come filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is all well and good. But bringing to mind and then somehow reliving that expectation, that anticipation of ancient Israel for its Messiah is a bit of an abstract thing for us to do. It's a bit of a displaced thing for us to do in 2018. The chronology is all wrong for a start. Why wait for something when we know it's already happened? They may have been waiting for the Messiah, but we're not waiting. The Messiah has been and gone. Whilst in the real world, most people, me included, are waiting in expectant anticipation, not for the coming Messiah, but for Christmas. And we are not waiting in an abstract or displaced way. We are really waiting for Christmas. We're not reliving that anticipation, but plainly we're looking forward to Christmas. And all this does beg the question, how can Advent realistically compete with what is actually going on in our day-to-day lives? How can we do Advent realistically, and how can it compete with what is going on in our day-to-day lives? Now, at this point, some of you may be thinking, but hang on a second, Keith, ain't you missing something? Haven't you forgotten that Advent is also about waiting in anticipation for the Messiah's second coming? After all, some of you may continue this. Isn't that what the gospel reading from Luke is all about? Yes, I've missed a bit out, the bit about the second coming of the Messiah, and I've therefore given you an incomplete picture of what Advent is all about. Though the Luke reading is a bit confusing, Jesus does talk about the second coming of the Messiah, as well as his approaching death and the resurrection and the subsequent nearing of the kingdom of God. He tells his followers, he tells us, to be alert, to be expectant at all times. So as well as reliving the anticipation and the longing of the first incarnation of the Messiah, we in Advent await in anticipation the second coming of the Messiah, when his kingdom of justice and mercy will reign completely. But again, even with this fuller picture of Advent, if we're being absolutely honest, on a pragmatic day-to-day basis, most of us are waiting more eagerly for other things to arrive than the Messiah. Now, should we be feeling guilty about this? Would it be better to stop looking forward and anticipating Christmas and earnestly await the Messiah instead? Should we be ever on our guard, ever alert for the second coming of the Messiah and the end of the world as we know it? This is such a strange and odd thing to want to do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And in reality, no one does it. Okay, there may be the odd religious hermit of the past that did it. But I don't think it's what Jesus was asking us to do in this reading. So how do we go through this period of Advent in a way that is honest about how we live our lives, truthful about our desires, whilst at the same time living in expectant anticipation? I have a very tentative suggestion, and I think some of you here may have better ones, but here's my one. And this may sound like an orthodoxy. I hope it isn't. I don't think it is. Let's live our day-to-day lives as if God is here with us, interested and involved in our day-to-day lives, sustaining the whole creation, as if the kingdom of God is here, is near, as if the Holy Spirit is with us, as if we don't have to wait for the second coming to know something of what heaven on earth looks like. And that was the bit that was prompted by Samuel Hitchcock last night. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us. This is what it means to live in expectant anticipation. It is an active anticipation, to be looking out for God at work in our day-to-day lives, to expect God to show up, to be part of God showing up in somebody else's life. Somebody at the start of this service had said how she'd met up with a friend who had shared some bad news, and the person said that she didn't know what to say, so she just said, "I love you," and she gave her a big hug. That was that person showing up in someone else's life, expectant and waiting and sharing God's love. Instead of making a sham of Advent by pretending to be waiting for all of it to end, let's actively anticipate and participate in the justice, the mercy, and the love of God's kingdom, and watch for the working of the Holy Spirit each and every day. So during all the stuff of Christmas, the presents, the preparation, the food, the loosening of the waistband, the joys of giving and receiving gifts, the pleasures and the stresses of guests, be awake and watchful, ever alert, for the kingdom of God is amongst us all, rather than letting our hearts be weighed down by it all. To help us be watchful and awake to God in our day-to-day lives, some of you may have spotted that I posted a challenge on Facebook last night to everyone at St. James. The challenge for all of us is to read the Gospel of Luke between now and Christmas, one chapter per day. During Advent this year, the New Testament Bible readings to be read in most churches throughout the world, regardless of their denomination, are from Luke's Gospel. Christians throughout the world will be hearing Luke's Gospel just as we have heard it this morning. There are 24 chapters in Luke's Gospel. If you read two today, you'd have caught up, and by Christmas Eve, you'd have finished. On Christmas Day, if you feel up to it, you can go back and read chapter 2 again and revisit the birth once again. Why read Luke's Gospel? To help us to be watchful and awake to God in our lives today. How does that work? How does reading the Gospel of Luke, or any of the Gospels, help us to be watchful and awake to God in our lives today? Well, I'll have to go to that great theologian and thinker, Spike Milligan, to answer that one. So after Spike joined the army during the Second World War and had done his basic training, He remembers getting ready to go to the front line, and he wrote this in one of his books. At Victoria Station, the sergeant gave me a travel warrant and a picture of Hitler marked, "This is your enemy." I searched every compartment, but he wasn't on the train. If we are to be watchful and awake to God in our lives, we need a realistic picture of God so that we know what it is we are watching for. The best picture that we have of God is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the best picture we have of the Son is found in the Gospels. Luke's picture, Luke's Gospel, is a picture of God marked, "This is your righteous Saviour." With the Gospel picture, we can search out our Christ-like moments and opportunities in our own lives, knowing that they tally with the Christ of the Bible. Not taking the opportunity to read the Bible for ourselves is like having the picture in our pockets and not taking the opportunity to take it out and remind ourselves what our Saviour is like. One way to keep awake, one way to keep our eyes open, is by the routine reading of the Bible. This is what it's all about. Not an exciting battle with adrenaline and flowing and banners flying, but the steady routine of prayer and hope and reading the Bible and the receiving of communion and our witness to one another and to the world around us, our day-to-day, week-by-week, ordinary lives. This is what counts. This is why patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Read the story again. Be reminded of who God is. Look at the gospel picture. Encourage one another and keep watchful this Advent.